Welcome to the Day One Podcast. For more information about this weekly half-hour program featuring outstanding preachers from mainline Protestant churches, visit our website at dayone.net. That's D-A-Y, numeral one, dot net.
The Holy Spirit, the breath of God, is at work here and now. The story of Pentecost tells us if we are open to breathing it in, we will find our own lungs filled to the gills with a courage, a reserve of strength, a passion of faith we did not even know we had.
That's the Reverend Shannon Johnson Kirshner, and today she brings you a challenging message of faith and hope. I'm Peter Wallace. This is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the program that brings you outstanding Protestant preachers from across America, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your world. Now, here's your host, Peter Wallace, to introduce this week's preacher.
Thank you, Sherry. Today we're delighted to welcome, for the first of two Day One programs, the Reverend Shannon Johnson Kirshner. Shannon is the pastor of Woodhaven Presbyterian Church in Irving, Texas. Shannon, we're glad to have you with us.
It is good to be here.
You are a minister in the Grace Presbytery of Texas, and you serve there with your father, who is also a Presbyterian minister. I would imagine he's rather proud of his daughter.
Yes.
Tell us, how did you get into the ministry?
Oh, my. My sense of call has always been an unfolding one. I've not had any of those lightning bolt experiences, really. I have had moments of clarification, absolutely. But I grew up in church. Church was a safe place for me. It was a loving place. My father was able to somehow dance that dance between pastor and father in a way that never made me feel like I was being sacrificed for the sake of the church. So as a result, I grew up with a pretty healthy and realistic experience of ministry as part of the preacher's family. I always was very active in church, of course, starting as family routine, but then more and more on my own as something that was important to me. And then some crucial moments came for me at youth camp. I mean, that it may be a little cliche, but when I was Hope one summer as a graduated senior at Mo Ranch down in the hill country of Texas. And it really was that first time when I was proclaiming the word through drama with my peers that I felt this sense of home and deep joy, and this sense that that was who I had been created to be. I went and told my father about that experience, and he said, well, go to college and think about it, because he knew that given who I am, and I have always been someone who wanted to please my parents, that had he said, oh, that's great, that's what you should do, I would have put on my blinders and never looked back. He also knew for any kind of longevity in ministry, it had to be a real sense of call and authentic to who you were and not something you were doing for anyone else. So as a result, I went to Trinity in San Antonio and, put it on the back burner for a long time, sort of disengaged from church a bit to see who I was apart from being the preacher's daughter, and then found myself really in a sense of loneliness, that something was missing. And it was when I began to remember the importance of, first of all, the community of faith for me and get back involved in the life of a church. And then through some conversations with various professors who didn't even know about my earlier sense of call, began to explore again and again this sense that ministry really was what I was called to do. So it was my senior year when I finally said, okay, I'll check it out. And that started me on the road to seminary education, although I had a few years there between college and seminary before my husband and I ended up going to Columbia here in Atlanta.
And now you pastor a church in Irving, Texas. Tell us about Woodhaven Presbyterian.
It's a delightful congregation. If you look at numbers, I think we have, around 300, 325 active members. But we have, around 200, 220 in worship, so they're a highly worshiping congregation. Very diverse theologically, which is a gift and a challenge for us. pretty diverse economically, too, which is also interesting. And Irving itself is a very international city. We have lots of different international corporations there. So people are coming from all cultures, from all languages. And so it's an exciting place to live. And Woodhaven really is committed to figuring out who we're called to be in that corner of God's world. I love it because they let me be who I am in all of my silliness and strangeness and giftedness and brokenness. I don't ever feel like I have to be some sort of spiritual superhero or claim to have it all figured out. We really trust one another and love one another. And so that means that they don't even have to agree with everything I say in the pulpit. And that's great conversation. And so they really do let me be myself. It's just a great place.
Wonderful. Well, on this Sunday, the church celebrates Pentecost, and the story is recounted in Acts chapter 2. Would you read the passage for us?
I'm actually going to read just the first 16 verses out of chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound the crowd gathered and was bewildered, because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us in our own native language, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, in our own languages, we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power?" All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others sneered and said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk, as you suppose, for it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel."
Remind us what's going on in Jerusalem. Why have Jewish people from so many other countries come to the city?
Well, it was the Jewish festival day of Pentecost, and so people were coming into Jerusalem from all over. Jerusalem was where the temple was. So in order to properly worship, you traveled to the place, to the temple. Jesus did it himself. So it was the worshiping center at that time. And from what I understand, Jerusalem was also this place of real beauty in terms of architecture. So you would also have sort of what we would consider tourists, even people who were not Jewish, coming into the town for this big celebration.
And the text says the disciples were all together in one place. What do you think they're up to? What's the context for this?
Well, my assumption is that they were all together in one place partly out of fear. You know, Jesus had been killed. He had been raised. They had experienced the resurrected Jesus. They had experienced him teaching them some more about new life in the kingdom of God. And then we had in the beginning of Acts the ascension, and Jesus returns back to the one from whom he came. And they're left there with this sense of, now what? It's up to us. And I think they were scared. I think that they needed to get, as I said, their game plan together and to get organized and figure out how were they going to do this work of the church then? What was next? They needed some more leadership. You know, the widows and the poor and the orphans, those whom the church was charged to care for, they needed help with all of those tasks of ministry. So it is my sense that they were all together because that was a sense of safety and security, but also out of necessity, trying to figure out what on earth was next.
Well, we look forward to hearing more about what was next in your sermon today entitled Breathing Deeply. Shannon, thanks for being with us.
Absolutely. have thought a lot about you these past few months. You, the ones listening to or reading this sermon. I've wondered about you and your life. I have wondered if you've ever found yourself having to remember to breathe. I know at first it sounds strange, even a bit silly, but has anyone ever told you, "Now just take a deep breath," as she tries to calm you down? When I was in my final semester of seminary, I became entangled in a web of thick chaos. My father heard the cancer diagnosis that January. My husband and I were graduating in May. I had just accepted a call to be an associate pastor at my first church. And seminary classes were still ongoing, and professors were still demanding. I'm out of breath just thinking about it all. During that time of thick chaos, I began to sigh a lot, loud, dramatic sighs. People noticed. "Shannon, do you know how much you do that?" a friend asked me. Well, no. I had no idea. For once in my life, I was not being dramatic on purpose. At the same time of my heavy sighing, I was enrolled in a women's health and wholeness seminar. One day, we learned about the costs of stress and chaos on your body. Apparently, when you feel deep stress, you breathe very shallow breaths. And so your body compensates for the lack of oxygen by making you sigh. Your body forces you to take a deep breath. I share this story with you because I have imagined some of you might find yourselves doing the same thing, forgetting to breathe, let alone breathe deeply. We go from task to task, from stress to stress, from activity to activity, from need to need, and before we know it, we are simply breathless. Life has socked us in the gut, the web of chaos winds around our throat, and we cannot breathe. By this point in their journey, the disciples were probably quite breathless themselves. Remember all that has happened in the last 50 days for them. Jesus' goodbye, his arrest and crucifixion, an event itself accompanied by loud sighs and long wails of grief. But then his resurrection and continued ministry with them, their shallow, grief-laden breathing must have become full and robust again as Jesus resumed teaching them about the kingdom of God. And yet, just as the disciples caught their breath, Jesus did as he said he would. He left. He was taken out of their sight and returned to the one from whom he came. It must have been heart-wrenching. The wind was simply knocked out of them. I bet they sighed loudly with stress and fear, the web of chaos winding around their throats. And so the disciples did what all church people do in times of fear and chaos. They had a meeting. They busily began to try and get their game plan together. There was so much to do. They needed to get organized. They needed to choose more apostles to help them with all the work Jesus had left in their trembling hands. After all, they were now supposed to tell other people about what God had done in Jesus. It was a daunting mission. Loud sighing must have filled the room, and you know anxious looks etched their faces. They could not believe they were now the ones in charge of continuing Jesus' ministry to the outcast, to the poor, to the powerful, to the sick, but all without his physical presence. It was enough to make them scared and breathless. But before the disciples knew what was happening, out of the blue they heard a mighty wind heading their way. The wind blew through the entire house, filling each of them with a breath that came from somewhere else, someone else. The wind, the breath, filled them with a power they did not understand. They had not asked for this breath, nor expected it. This power, this breath, this courage just swooped into the room and filled them up in a way they could have never predicted. And with it, they discovered a reserve of strength they did not know they possessed. They came face to face, lung to lung, with the gift of God's Holy Spirit, God's holy breath. And so what did they do? Once the disciples realized they could breathe again, once they shook themselves loose from the stress and the anxiety, once they unwound the grip of chaos from around their throats, they found themselves speaking of God's deeds in their lives.
They all burst out in languages they did not even know they could speak, telling the story of how they once were no people, but now they were God's people. They once had no name, no faith, and no future, but now they were God's own sons and daughters, given the breath of faith, glimpsing a future in which they were received back to God's own self. These timid, stressed-out disciples found themselves preaching, testifying to who God was and what God had done in their lives. And the people listened. The crowd grew. Yes, some in the crowd thought they were drunk. You and I might have assumed the same thing. The crowd had no other way to explain it. But then Peter gave voice to what was happening. And as he preached, I imagine all of these people from near and far, strangers and foreigners, young and old, began to breathe deeper. They started to purposefully inhale some of this spirit breath into their own lungs. And the church was breathed and birthed into being. And people far and wide in all kinds of languages with all kinds of traditions began to speak of God and how God was at work in their lives and in the world. And the breath of God blew freely and wildly, filling their lungs, giving them courage and a strength they did not know they had. And Christ's body, the church, was knit together and began to move. But here's the kicker of this story. While it's a lovely story, a meaningful story, a powerful story, we simply cannot keep it contained in the past. God's Spirit still works this way. The Holy Spirit, the breath of God, is at work here and now. Through scripture and prayers, through music and proclamation, through experience and relationships, God's holy breath challenges us, comforts us, scares us, clarifies things for us. The story of Pentecost tells us, if we are open to breathing it in, if we dare to pray, "Come, Holy Spirit," we will find our own lungs filled to the gills with a courage, a reserve of strength, a passion of faith we did not even know we had. As people of Pentecost, God invites us to experience the fullness of life which God intends with God's holy breath. We are invited to breathe deeply and consciously in every moment of our lives. Breathing, expecting to be filled with God's Spirit, God's holy breath, expecting to be changed by it as it fills our lungs, expecting that we might see things we could never imagine seeing or speak things we did not think we had the courage to say. And let me tell you, this open approach to God's Spirit works. I've tried it. My own particular congregation works at a place called the Stew Pot in downtown Dallas. It's an urban ministry program run by First Presbyterian Church. Our group goes twice a month to serve food, dignity, and hospitality on the soup lunch line. Usually, they serve around 550 people, most of whom live on the streets of downtown Dallas. A couple of years ago, I went with our volunteer group to the Stew Pot's volunteer appreciation luncheon. While we began to eat, a group of the Stew Pot's clients got up and stood by the piano on risers. Now, I imagine these clients are people who lose their breath quite frequently, who get the wind knocked out of them by all kinds of people and all kinds of systems. But they all stood up, took a deep, collective breath, and began to sing. As they began, a few looked nervous, a bit timid. "I'm gonna lay down my burdens down by the riverside." But as they breathed and sang, their timidity faded. Smiles grew on their anxiety-etched faces. "Down by the riverside, down by the riverside." As they breathed and as they sang, I watched them grow taller. Their heads lifted higher. They swayed with the power of their music. "I'm gonna lay down my burdens down by the riverside. Ain't gonna study war no more." As they sang, as I watched their transformation, I found myself swaying and purposefully trying to breathe in a bit deeper than I normally would.
In that room, I had a clear sense I was watching God's holy breath rushing freely, sparking flames of new life and deep courage. I wanted to inhale as much as possible for just a few moments. That lunch was a Pentecost feast. All kinds of people from all kinds of places were in one room, sharing a meal, singing songs, breathing in the breath of God and talking with each other about their faith, about the way the world could be, should be, about the day when the stew pot did not need to exist, for all manners of things were well. You just could not help but breathe in with abandon. And this was not the first time I'd seen the power of God's holy breath at work. I've seen God's holy breath symbolized by the machines that pump oxygen into the lungs of some of my homebound members. I have been known to incorrectly assume that because of their declining health and their limited mobility, they must feel distanced from God. But when I ask them, "Do you feel God's presence in your life?" I am always humbled and instructed. When they hold their head up a bit higher, breathe in that oxygen a little deeper, and respond, "Well, of course, it's how I get through each day. God gives me strength to keep on." And always, in their presence, I find myself breathing in a little more purposefully, wanting to inhale as much of God's Spirit hovering within and around them as I possibly can. I could go on and on. I bet you have your own stories. I wish we could share them. For this day of Pentecost affirms for us that God's Spirit, God's breath, is still at work around, among, and in us. It is a breath of life, of courage, and of proclamation that can fill our lungs to overflowing, causing us to sing and to dance, to live and get through each day. It is a breath we do not want to miss. It is a breath we want to learn to expect, for which we want to pray. So perhaps you and I will remember to breathe deeply, to remind those we love to breathe deeply, and then we can watch and feel what happens when we do. Let us pray. Come, Holy Spirit. Fill our lungs, our souls, our lives with your breath of courage and good news. May we be open to your newness. Amen.
Now, let's rejoin our host, Peter Wallace, and Shannon Kirshner for some final thoughts on this week's message.
Shannon, thank you for a very moving sermon. I was going to say breathtaking. I could really sense the spiritual and even physical catharsis that the band of believers must have experienced on that day so long ago. Jesus had told them the Holy Spirit was coming, but I bet they were surprised when it happened. Do you think they really expected this at all?
I think since they were human beings like you and I, they probably hoped for it and didn't quite know how to expect it. It would be the same, I think, that you and I would feel. We trust that God is as good as Jesus says that God is, and that God's promises will be fulfilled. But I imagine when that day comes, we will all be surprised and filled in a new way, just like the disciples were with the coming of the Spirit at that time of Pentecost.
The Spirit seems to burst on the scene and take the disciples way out of their comfort zone. Some people find this a bit intimidating. How would you respond to them?
Well, I think it is a bit intimidating, but I think that that's part of God's whole hope, is that we will be so filled with God's own sense of Spirit that no longer all of those boundaries that we do such a good job of building and maintaining, no longer are those necessary or adequate. Matter of fact, they become constrictive. And so we burst out of them and aren't afraid any longer to see all people created in God's image. I think that that holy breath really does fill all people as God's children. And so it is intimidating because it forces us to be open that God might do a new thing. And that puts us in a space of vulnerability, but also of real possibility.
Well, what would you say to someone listening who might say, I want to be used by God, but I have never experienced anything like this, no violent wind, no tongues of fire? What would you say to them about their expectations?
I would say that I've not experienced those things either. It is my hope that those of us in faith communities can help open the eyes of one another to see where God really is at work here and now, maybe even in that person's life, but they have this expectation that it's going to be so dramatic, so Hollywood, and so when God is a little more subtle at God's work, they just miss it. So part of what our responsibility is to one another is to help point that out so that we can then move into what God is calling us to be and become. But if we're looking for drama, I mean, perhaps some of our listeners have experienced those moments of drama. I'm sure you will hear about it. But I haven't. God has worked a little more subtly in my life. And I think for some of us, holding one another accountable to a different vision may be a piece of being Christ's body together.
Well, are there other ways that we can better prepare ourselves for the work of the Holy Spirit within us?
I think prayer and the sense of openness and the sense of resting into God would be one way. I think so often we really are breathless. And so it would be difficult to even see where God was at work because we are so focused on this or that or this need or that need. And so we lose perspective and taking ourselves not out of it as escapism, but setting aside some time for resting in God and for prayer and for listening, even with something simple. Here I am, may my ears be open. That might shift enough of our self-centered focus that we might hear and see God's presence anew.
Well, Shannon Kirshner, thank you for being with us. We look forward to having you back next week.
Thanks.
Day One brings you preachers from the Presbyterian Church USA, the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship, the Episcopal Church, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, the United Church of Christ, and the United Methodist Church. Day One is produced by the Alliance for Christian Media, the Reverend Canon Louis Schutig, President. Donald Jones is our production supervisor and audio engineer, and Peter Wallace, our executive producer. It's been our joy to bring you today's program. Thanks for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on Day One and forever.